We have uncovered at the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians a series of exhortations that Paul gave to this church. And this series of exhortations is kind of a culmination of what he's been writing throughout the book. In other words, as he nears the end of his writing and before he gets to the conclusion, he gives them he appeals to them. He's encouraging them with a series of appeals or encouragements or exhortations that really apply what it is that he's been teaching them throughout the book. And so that they can apply it to their life appropriately, and so that they can respond to what it is, the truth that's been revealed throughout the book. And of course, we know that one of Paul's motivations for writing to the Thessalonians is because they were indeed a real growing and going church, and he doesn't want them to stop. He doesn't want them to become sideline Christians, that is, Christians who just run out of gas spiritually and find themselves sitting along the sidelines of the Christian life. And instead of being engaged, instead of sounding out the word of the Lord like we read about in chapter number 1 and verse number 8, instead of abounding in love like we read about in chapter 3 and verse number 12, instead of that they would be sitting on the sidelines and not living a life that is going forward and a life that is growing and a life that God is using. And so he writes to them to encourage them. And part of encouragement is exhortation. That's that appeal to push us forward, to keep us going. That is that appeal from the apostles and the prophets in the Bible that you and I can apply to our lives so that we don't give up and so that we do not quit. And we've been reading through some of these exhortations, and we've been dealing with two of them. And that is, the last Sunday morning, we dealt with the one in verse number 20 where he tells us, despise not prophesying. And that is, if you and I are going to be able to keep going for the glory of God, then we have to take really serious prophesying, which we know is the proclamation of divine revelation. When God reveals truth and that truth is proclaimed to us, that's prophesying. And you and I need to be very careful that we don't despise, to treat as unvaluable or to treat as unimportant the teaching and the preaching of God's revelation. The proclamation of divine revelation is important for all of our life. And if you and I don't take it serious, then here's what will happen. We'll neglect that area of our life, and we won't be listening to God's word. We won't be reading God's word. We won't be spending time growing in God's word, and we will run out of gas and find ourselves on the sidelines of the Christian life. Despise not prophesying. And then we discovered a second thing in verse number 21, a second exhortation, and that is to prove all things. And we've been discovering that the idea of proving all things, that word prove there, means to examine. It means to test it. To examine it and to test it. That is, to prove. And the Bible says here that Paul encourages us to do this with all things, to test everything, to find out, obviously in the context, to find out if it's good or bad, to find out if it's true or false, to find out if it is good or it's evil. We need to test everything. That is, we need to examine all things. There's a basic principle that is being taught here, and that principle is that wherever you're at in life and whatever you're doing in life, you better be testing everything to make sure it's really right, to make sure that it's really good, to make sure that it is really true. And ladies and gentlemen, if that's true in the first century, it is even more true in the 21st century as well. And that is that you and I are living in a time in which there is much that is false, which there is much that is evil. And there is much, ladies and gentlemen, that is not good. And you and I need to be aware of that. We need to know that. And we need to be proving all things. Listen, there's somebody out there that will sell you a bad car if you don't check it out. Amen. You better examine it and make sure that it really is what it's supposed to be. Listen, there's somebody out there that will sell you clothes that do not fit you. So you better check it out. You better try them on. And by the way, don't trust the shoe size, because there's probably a company out there that's making a size 8 fit like a size 9. So try it on. Amen. You ought to prove everything. You ought to test it. You ought to examine it and to find out if it's right. To find out if it's right for you. That's the principle here of proving all things. But what we've been discovering is that when you read what the Bible has to say about proving or testing or examining all things here in the New Testament with regard to the church, you'll find out that there are some things that are a priority when it comes to proving or examining all things. In other words, I know that it's important to get the right size shoe, at least the one that fits your foot. Because if you don't, you're going to wear a blister on your foot, and that is not fun, is it? Either that or your feet or your shoes are going to fall off or something. So you want to be sure and get the right size. Now, I know that's important. But from a biblical standpoint, it's not a priority. That is, there are some things that are more important when it comes to testing, proving, or examining all things. You say, well, what would it be? What would be more important than testing your shoes before you buy them? Well, here's what we discovered. The Bible is clear that one of the things that we need to test and we need to prove is the teaching that we hear. The teaching that we hear. That is, you and I need to examine what we've been listening to, what we've been hearing. And the reason why is because it may not be right. It may not be true. Hey, it may not be good. And that is that you and I are bombarded with all kinds of information. It is at your fingertips, unlike any generation to ever live. There's information available to you just a few seconds. You can have all the information about just about everything that you can think of to know about. And for that reason, you and I have to specially be testing what we're learning. What we're hearing both in the secular world around us as well as the religious world as well. We need to be examining and testing what it is that we hear. And we spent a little bit of time on that last Sunday night, and most of you were probably here. Not only that, but we discovered a second thing that you and I need to really test or examine according to the New Testament, and that is the spirits that we encounter. This past Wednesday night, we looked at some verses, including 1 John 4, where the Bible says we need to test the spirits. We need to examine the spirits. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? There's a close connection between false teaching and demonic spirits. And you know this already, don't you? And that is that the devil is real and demons are real and they are liars. They are deceivers. Ladies and gentlemen, they're out. They're like a roaring lion walking about. The devil is seeking whom he may destroy. And he has a host of demons that are helping him. And they're operating through the world system around us. You and I need to make sure that the spirits that we are encountering, that we need to examine them and make sure that you and I are not dealing with demonic traffic in our life. The devil is looking for an open place in your life. That's the reason why the Bible says not to give any place to the devil. The reason why the Bible says that is because he's looking for a place. He's looking for a place to land in your life. There are demons that are looking for places to land in your life, whether it be in your thought life, whether it be in the attitudes that you develop, whether it be in the pattern of life that you develop. But the devil is looking for a place to land and a place where he can begin to develop a stronghold in your life that Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That is, he's trying to develop strongholds in your life. And he operates through lies to do that. So you and I need to pay attention. We need to become more aware. That is, of the spirits that we are encountering. To make sure that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are not experiencing demonic traffic or activity in our lives. Well, what we're discovering is there are some things that we need to test or examine. And one of them is indeed the teaching that we hear. Another one is the spirits that we encounter. And then the third one that we began looking at this morning is the salvation that we profess. And that is the one of the things that's really important. It's more important than the shoes you buy is the salvation that you profess. That is examining ourselves and making sure that we really possess what we have professed. That is those who say that they're saved, making sure and knowing for sure they really are. Remember what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5. Let me remind you of this verse. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians who, according to chapter number 11, had encountered false apostles who were teaching and preaching another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit, according to 2 Corinthians 11:4. That he is just like the devil disguised himself and deceived Eve. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:3 that I'm really concerned that the devil has beguiled you. That he's beguiled you. Through all of his subtlety and his lying. From the simplicity that is in Christ. That as Paul was extremely concerned according to 2 Corinthians 11 verses 13 and following. That the devil and the devil's ministers or servants may have showed up like an angel of light. Saying that they're apostles of Christ and come preaching a message, ladies and gentlemen, that is not the right message. It's not the gospel. Preaching a Jesus that doesn't line up with the Bible. There are people that are still doing that today. People preaching about Jesus. And listen, there are many who have the attitude that, listen, if they're talking about Jesus, they might be all right. But let me remind you that they might be talking about a Jesus that doesn't line up with this book. It may be a man-made Jesus and not the biblical Jesus. And there's a lot of that going on in our world today. So you better make sure that what you're listening to is the truth. And Paul was concerned that there were those in Corinth who had been listening to these false teachers. And they're all around us today. They've messed up the message of salvation. Listen, they've messed up who Jesus is. They've messed up the gospel by adding works, especially the legalistic Jews, by saying that you've got to be circumcised, follow the law of Moses, if you're going to be saved. They've added works to salvation. And listen, when you add anything to salvation other than the grace of God and the work of Christ on our behalf, you're going to mess it up. And this is what's going on in Corinth. So when you get to chapter number 13 of this book, and in verse number 5, when you get down to the end of it, Paul says, examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, examine yourself, test yourself to make sure that you really are in the faith. He said, and there's our word, prove your own selves. You say, when Paul says prove all things, what does it mean? Well, right here he tells us we need to prove our own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. So I'm going to remind you what that means so that we can continue in this message. And that is, Paul is telling them you need to examine yourself and test yourself and make sure that you're in the faith. You need to make sure that Jesus Christ is really living on the inside of you. And it's as though that he's saying that I trust that you do know that. You know that, don't you? Don't you know that you're in the faith and that Jesus is really living on the inside of you? And then he adds an exception, but it's possible there could be an exception. There could be those who are reprobates. Remember what that word reprobate means. It's the idea of somebody who has been rejected because they didn't pass the test. There are those who say, I'm a Christian. There are those who say that I'm saved. But Paul says there may be some of you who don't pass the test and are rejected. You say rejected by who? Rejected by God. God knows who's saved and who's not. He knows your heart. He knows you. He knows all about whether you're saved or not. And listen, you can't deceive God. You can deceive me. I'm easy to deceive. But listen, you can't deceive God. He knows. And listen to me now, you need to know as well. And listen, if it's not the real deal, then you're not going to pass the test. It's going to be a failure and you're going to be rejected. A reprobate. So examine yourself. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be reprobate. So examine yourself. Make sure. You see, in this room, there are many. And there are others who aren't here at the moment who could stand and testify that I professed to be saved, but I wasn't. I wasn't. And I didn't know that I wasn't until I found out that I wasn't. You see, the nature of being deceived is you don't know that you are, because if you find out you're deceived, you're not deceived anymore. You think about it and it'll make sense to you. So examine yourself, just make sure. Say, well, how are we going to do that? How are we going to examine ourselves? And that is to make sure that what we profess is real, that we really know the Lord. And we're going to examine ourselves and make sure that the salvation that I profess is real Bible salvation. I said to you in the service this morning that there are several parts to that test. If we're going to test ourselves about the salvation that we profess, if we're going to examine ourselves and answer the question, do I know that I'm saved? Then there are several parts to the test, and each one of them are important. It's not just one or the other, but it's all of them. One of them is the experience of conversion. I said to you in the service this morning that everybody who's really saved has had an experience of conversion. That is, that experience when they went from darkness to light. That experience when they went from death to light. It is an experience that God brings you to by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit through the Word. He brings you to the point of repentance, to that point of brokenness over your sin and over your lostness, and to the point of faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, of resting all of your faith and all of your trust in what Jesus did when he died on that cross and was raised the third day. He brings you to the end of yourself, to a point of brokenness, where all you can do is cry out for mercy, where all there is the cross. God, listen, he'll, in that process, God will remove everything in your life that's keeping you from him. God will remove every prop you're propping up on. He'll remove every experience that you've been trying to say that I must be saved because I felt that little tingly emotion one day. Listen to me now, I must be saved because I prayed and God answered my prayer. Listen, God might have been answering somebody else's prayer, so you can't bank on that one. The issue is, have you ever had a conversion experience? Has God ever brought you to the point you knew you was lost and broken over your lostness, broken over your sin? He brought you to the point that all you could do was cling to the cross. All you could do was cry out to the Lord Jesus. All you could do was surrender to his work for you. And you had nothing to offer to him. You didn't make a promise to him. You say, Lord, if you'll save me, I'll live for you. No, that's not it. Listen to me now. It's just, Lord, I'm lost and I can't give you anything. I have nothing to offer. I'm helpless. Would you have mercy on me? Would you save me? It's not a bargaining with God. It's surrender to him. Has God ever brought you to the point of an experience like that? You say, well, everybody has a different experience. There are two things that are present in every salvation experience, repentance and faith. God's never brought you to a point of brokenness over your sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you've never had a real, genuine conversion experience. Now listen to me, some of you who are hearing this message, listen to me, you're going to hear something other than that. You're going to hear folks tell you that's not right. And I want to say to you very plainly, those are false teachers. You're listening to the wrong message. There are those that are going to be saying, you know, all you need to do is just walk this aisle and repeat a prayer. There are others that are going to say, all you need to do is just say, I believe in Jesus and get baptized. There are others that are going to say all you need to do is just get baptized and take communion and follow the rituals of the church. I could keep going on, but I'm going to say to you that the only way to be saved, that is to have a conversion experience, is when God brings you to the point, broken over your sin, that all you do is believe and trust and rest in what Jesus did when he died for you on the cross and was raised the third day. Now, when God brings you to that point, you're saved right then and right there, and you'll know it. As a matter of fact, you won't even need me to tell you you're saved. You'll know it. You won't have to run to me and say, Pastor, am I really saved? You'll know that you are saved. And I'm going to tell you the reason why, which brings me to the message tonight. Aren't you glad I finally got there? That is, those who are saved, how do I know that I'm saved? Well, first of all, there is the experience of conversion. Secondly, there is the witness of the Holy Spirit. Oh, listen, when God saves somebody, the same Spirit of God that brought you to the point of brokenness, the same one who revealed to you your lostness, the same one who brought you to that point of realizing that you were helpless and that only Jesus' death on the cross would save you, that same Holy Spirit at the moment of your conversion, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me now, that same Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you. And when he comes to live on the inside of you, then you have a living witness in your heart. Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16 that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So I've got a witness on the inside of my heart. I not only can look back to the conversion experience that I've had and remember that experience, and by the way, you should, and by the way, if you'll examine your conversion experience, you'll be able to learn more about what God did that day when he saved you. And that's a growing experience in itself. Just to be able to go back and examine your experience and say, that right there is repentance. And that right there is when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll help you be able to explain it better to somebody else. It'll help you understand better what the Lord did in your life. So you can look back to the past and say, I know I'm saved because I had a conversion experience. And I remember what God did that day when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I tell you, you've got more than that. You not only have a conversion experience, but you've got a real living person on the inside of you since that experience that, listen to me now, bears witness with your spirit internally in your heart so that you know from the depths of your being, you know what happened that day. It wasn't just like having a religious experience that's just kind of a faded memory. You've got a living witness on the inside of you who's testifying to what happened that day when you got saved and what's happening now that you are saved, living in you. The Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you really are a child of God. Now, these believers in the city of Thessalonica, according to the first letter that Paul wrote to them, they had that kind of an experience with God. Look back at chapter number 1 of 1 Thessalonians and notice with me what the Bible says in those verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Verse number 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and of the Holy Ghost. There it is, Paul said, I came preaching and the Spirit of God showed up. Much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And look at verse number 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Listen, when they heard the word and got saved, persecution broke out. There was a lot of affliction. But notice the next phrase, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now I like that, don't you? The Bible tells us here that when these folks got saved, the Spirit of God was moving and working and operating as the Bible was being preached by Paul on that second missionary journey. As the Bible was being preached and the Spirit of God was moving, they got saved. And the Bible tells us here that they received the joy of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them from the moment of their conversion. Paul said, I remember it well. You say, well, I mean, sometimes it takes a while for that joy to get to you, but listen to me now. Paul was only there a few days in the city of Thessalonica. He wasn't there long. And the reason why is because when folks started getting saved, the place where they were meeting, there was persecution that came against it, and the leaders of the new church got arrested, and Paul had to be snuck out of the city. He wasn't there long, but when he left behind believers that were full of the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know the reason why? Is because they had been born again. That is, they had really and truly encountered the living Christ. The Spirit of God was living on the inside of them. And that's what happens when you get saved. When God saves you, you don't just join a church. When God saves you, you don't just do what the preacher says. When God saves you, you don't get done going forward and making a profession of faith and walk away, well, I hope I'm saved. No, when God saves you, the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of you. And listen to me now, He's bearing witness with your spirit, and there is assurance that you know for sure that you are saved. You see, folks, when it comes to salvation, you'll see the three persons of the Trinity at work. First of all, you'll see the love of the Father. Well, in John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You not only see the love of the Father, but you'll see the sacrifice of the Son. Jesus said in John chapter number 3 and verse number 14 that just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's right. So that whoever believes on Him can have eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, you see the sacrifice of the Son, Christ giving His life for us. But then you also see the birth of the Spirit. God loves us and Jesus died for us. And after His death and resurrection and ascension, the Spirit of God came. And He came to do a work on the inside of people's hearts to bring them to the point of conversion. The Bible tells us in John chapter number 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about how to be a part of the kingdom, He said to him, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't be a part of the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. And Nicodemus, as you remember, was sort of appalled by the idea of being born a second time and sarcastically asked the Lord, what do you expect me to go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? I mean, what kind of a concept is this? Jesus said, no, what I'm talking about is a second birth. The first birth is the birth of the flesh, of water. But the second birth is being born of the Spirit, born from above. The idea seems to be, and that is, that there's a second birth that is produced by the Holy Spirit. You need to be born again a second time. Nicodemus doesn't understand still, and so Jesus begins to explain to him that it's like the wind. It's like the wind, and that is, it's an invisible work of God. You can't see the wind. You can't tell, there comes the wind. I see it down the road there, and it's coming this way. You can't see it. It's invisible. And you can't tell where it's going. You can't see the wind is invisible. And even so is the birth, the spiritual birth. And that is those who are born again. It is an invisible work of the Spirit of God. You can't see it. It's a work that He does on the inside of our hearts. It begins, that is, the Spirit of God does that work. He begins, ladies and gentlemen, by communicating the gospel to us. He is the one who reveals the gospel. Listen to what the Bible says in John chapter number 16 and verse number 13. In John 16 and verse number 13, Jesus said, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come." It is the Spirit of God that is the one who's the source of divine revelation. He's the one revealing divine truth. Ladies and gentlemen, he's the one who communicates or reveals the gospel. The Spirit of God not only communicates the gospel, but he's the one who convinces the sinner. Jesus said in John chapter number 16, verse number 7, he said, "I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." In other words, the Spirit of God has revealed or communicated the gospel. And the same Spirit of God convinces the sinner. That is, as the sinner hears the gospel revealed by the Holy Spirit does a work on the inside of him and convinces him of his sinful condition, convinces him of the righteousness of Christ, convinces them of the judgment of God that we are under. He begins to do that convincing, convicting work in the heart of the sinner so that the sinner knows that I'm lost, that I'm a sinner, and Jesus died for me and paid the price for my sin. I'm under the judgment of God. I'm the one that needs mercy. I'm talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in conversion. And that is, he communicates the gospel, he convinces the sinner, he converts the soul. He is the one who converts the soul. He is the one who brings us out of darkness into the light. He is the one who quickens us, ladies and gentlemen, brings us out of that spiritual death and gives to us eternal life, his life living on the inside of us. He is the one who converts the soul, and he's the one who comes into the heart at the moment of conversion. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 16, these verses that all of us love, he said, "I'm going to pray to the Father. He'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you. He shall be in you." And ladies and gentlemen, at the moment of real conversion, that is after the Holy Spirit has communicated the gospel, convinced the sinner, and converted the soul, it's at that very moment that he comes to live on the inside of our hearts. I'm saying all that to say to you that if you've been saved, you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. Listen to a few verses. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Everyone who is saved has the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them. If he's not living on the inside of you, then you don't belong to the Lord. You are none of his. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 16 that we're the temple of God. And the reason why they were the temple of God is because the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of us. And that's confirmed again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. Folks, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:14 that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, dwelleth in us. Now I say to you that this is one of the keys to knowing for sure that you really possess what you profess. And the reason why, because the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, he bears witness with your spirit that you really are a child of God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, "Hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us." Listen to 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 13. It says, "Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us." How do we know? Because he has given us of his Spirit. That's how we know that he is in us and that we are in him. Those who have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them know that they're saved. They can remember that experience of conversion. They've got the Spirit of God living on the inside of them, bearing witness with their spirit that they really are a child of God. Listen, when you've got the life of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, it's impossible not to know it. And the reason why is because of what we would call the cry of the Spirit. Did you know in Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 6, the Bible says this? It says, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His sons into your hearts. And you know what He's doing in your heart? He's crying. The Spirit of God is crying, Abba, Father. Yeah, listen real closely. My little grandkids, they like to play with a stethoscope every once in a while. And every once in a while, they'll get that on Poppy's chest and they'll start to listen to my heart. I said, what's it saying? What's it doing? They said, well, it's going thump, 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 thump. You know, they'll make some kind of noise. I said, are you sure that's not saying something else? Listen, maybe you ought to take a stethoscope and listen. Or it would have to be a spiritual one. If you get a physical one and you just listen to your physical heart, all you're going to hear is the heartbeat. Maybe a little gurgling sound in there once in a while. But if you get a spiritual stethoscope, and if you'll listen to what's on the inside of you in your heart of hearts, you'll find out there's somebody living in you, the Holy Spirit. And if you'll listen real closely, you know what He's saying. You know what's coming out? It's Abba, Father. Coming out of your heart, you say, Pastor, I don't understand what that means. Listen, Abba Father is the cry of a baby for its parents. It's an Aramaic term, and the idea kind of is a cry of a baby, crying out for daddy or crying out for mommy. And there's a little baby knows who their mommy is, a little baby that knows who their daddy is, and those who have little babies, they know. I've got a little one over here, I guess she's still here, isn't she? I've got a little bitty one over here, and listen to me now, she doesn't know a whole lot about her papa yet. Not even sure she knows who I am. But she sure does know her mama. You ought to just watch her when mama's holding her. She'll just look and stare at her mama. Now, she's not saying much yet like some of the older kids. But I remember when I was growing up, don't you? I remember whenever I got into a real bind, I wanted mama, didn't you? Well, I wanted daddy, didn't you? Remember when you was at school and you wasn't feeling well and maybe they sent you down to the nurse and you say, I want mommy or I want daddy. There's something on the inside of us, and there's something on the inside of little ones all the way back to infancy that loves their mommy and loves their daddy. You know what I found out? It doesn't make any difference how rough your mom and dad is and how many needs they have in your life. There's something on the inside of every person that wants mommy and daddy. There's that cry for daddy and for mommy. Y'all know what I'm talking about. When the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you and He starts crying, Abba, Father, that means there's somebody in you who knows the Father and the Son personally, intimately, and He's living in you. That's the reason why that, boy, every once in a while you just got to start talking to your Father. That's why every once in a while, maybe several times a week, you just want to praise Him and worship Him. Something on the inside of you that's got your heart connected to heaven, to the Father and the Son sitting at His right hand. And what's in your heart that has you connected to heaven is the person of the Holy Spirit. He's in your heart and He's crying, Abba, Father. There's the cry of the Spirit. Do you know the Bible also talks about the fruit of the Spirit? The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter number 5. After revealing to us the works of the flesh, the Bible reveals to us the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. Remember the sweet peace of God. Love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and faith, and meekness, and temperance. Those fruit of the Spirit that are defined for us and given to us in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, become a part of your life. And the reason why they're becoming a part of you is because the Spirit of God is living on the inside of your heart. Not only do we have the cry of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, we also have the power of the Spirit. Jesus said that you'll receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you in Acts 1:8. And then you'll be my witnesses beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, under the othermost parts of the earth. Those who have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, ladies and gentlemen, have the power of God living on the inside of them. The power of the Spirit, the same Spirit that moved upon the face of the waters in Genesis 1, lives in you. The same Spirit that moved upon Mary and she supernaturally conceived the Lord Jesus lives in you. He lives in you, and as a result, you have power in your life. The power to be bold witnesses. There's the cry of the Spirit. There's the fruit of the Spirit. There's the power of the Spirit. There's the leadership of the Spirit. Did you know the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you is the one who's constantly leading you and guiding you? Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Let me read you a couple verses. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. John 16, 13, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. When you read about the apostles, Peter and Paul, in the book of Acts, you'll find out that there are statements about the Holy Spirit speaking to them and leading them and guiding them. Remember that passage in Acts 10 where Peter went to Cornelius, the first Gentile to get saved? Do you know the reason why that he went to Cornelius? The reason why is because the Spirit of God led him there. I'll just read it to you. Listen to Acts chapter number 10 and verse number 19. Acts chapter number 10 and verse number 19. While Peter thought on the vision, he just had a vision from the Lord, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, get up, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. The Spirit of God told Peter to get up and go with these men. He's leading him. Remember in Acts chapter number 13, when Paul began the first missionary journey, the reason why that Paul and Barnabas went out on that first missionary journey, ladies and gentlemen, is because the Spirit of God was leading them. Listen to Acts chapter number 13. The Bible says in verse number 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate Paul and Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them. The Spirit of God spoke and led them on the first missionary journey. Do you know that on the second missionary journey, when the Apostle Paul finally took the gospel to the European continent, do you know the reason why that he sailed across the ocean and went to the continent of Europe with the gospel? The reason why is because the Spirit of God led him there. Acts chapter number 16, the Bible says in verse number 6, when they were gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Paul was. The Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go in that direction. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, did not allow them to go in that direction. And so the Bible says they went down to Troas. They stayed at Troas, and while they was at Troas, Paul had a vision. It's the Macedonian call, we call it. A man of Macedonia crying out, come and help us. And he knew right then, that's the direction the Spirit of God was leading. He was leading them into the area of Macedonia, that is to the European continent, with the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God lives on the inside of us, and those in whom He lives, He leads. He directs us. That is, we not only have the cry of the Spirit, crying, Abba, Father, the fruit of the Spirit being developed in our life, the power of the Spirit. We have the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We have the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, in verse number 26, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will teach you all things. Listen, the Bible says in 1 John 2:27 that you and I have received an anointing that teaches us all things so that we don't need any man to teach us. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us. He lives on the inside of us, and He is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is. The same one who gave us this book, inspired and gave us this book, is the same one who's living on the inside of us so that we can understand the truth of Scripture. Oh, yeah. Helps us understand this book because He's living on the inside of us. I have a book sitting at my house, and the author of the book sent it to me so that I could read it and critique it a little bit. It's still sitting there on my desk. I've been working my way through it just a little bit. And if I have a question about what the author's intent was, all I have to do is just ring the number. All I have to do is just call him. He's not that far away, a few hundred miles. All I got to do is just give him a call. So what did you mean by that? And he can tell me. And the reason why is because I know him. Listen to me now. I've got a great and wonderful book that far exceeds any book that's ever been written right here in the Bible. And listen to me. I know the author. And you do too if you've been born again, because he lives on the inside of you. I don't even have to pick up the phone. All I got to do is just pray. All I got to do is say, God, help me. All I have to do is just yield myself to the Spirit of God. And the one who wrote this book is able to help me understand what this book says, so that I can then explain it to you. And you can be assured by the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you that that is exactly right. What I'm trying to get you to see is the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's living on the inside of you, he didn't just come into your heart when you got saved and has just been hanging around the back of your heart not doing anything. No, he's been crying out, Abba Father, the cry of the Spirit. He's been producing fruit, growing a big garden in your heart, the fruit of the Spirit. He's been empowering you, the power of the Holy Spirit, to be his witness. He's been leading you, trying to prompt you and show you the direction to go in every step of the way. He's been teaching you the revelation of God, not only giving us the revelation, but trying to teach it to us so that we can know what God says. And I tell you, he has gifted you. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse 7 and following, that everyone who is saved and has the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them has received one or more spiritual gifts. And those spiritual gifts that he's given to us are divine enablings that enable us by the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to serve God in an effective way. There are many different kinds of gifts that God gives people, ladies and gentlemen, and some of them are listed in the Bible. And I preached a message recently in which I went through and talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm not going to do that now, but I can just say to you that if he's living on the inside of you, then you have one or more spiritual gifts that enable you to be able to serve God in an effective way. And you ought to be using those gifts, obviously. But what I'm trying to see is that you have a gift if he lives on the inside of you. He didn't just come into your heart and find a corner in a rocking chair somewhere in your heart and just kick back and been rocking in that chair ever since you got saved. He's been trying, ladies and gentlemen. He's been crying, Abba Father. He's been producing fruit in your heart. He's been giving you power to serve. He's been leading you. He's been teaching you, and he has gifted you. The Spirit of God is active in your life. He's real in your heart if you've truly been saved. The question is, do you really possess what you professed? That's the question. That's what we have to examine. We have to ask ourselves this question: is the Holy Spirit really living on the inside of me? That's the question. Because if you and I were to examine ourselves and say, am I saved or not? We first of all have to look at the experience of conversion. Have I had a real conversion experience? And the second question on the test, is the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, bearing witness with your spirit that you really are a child of God? Is he? I mean, look. Get the spiritual stethoscope out. Take the test. Have you had a genuine conversion experience? Does the Holy Spirit live on the inside of you since that experience? Do you know that you really possess the salvation that you profess? Now, there's not a test or examination that's any more important than this one. Your shoes may not fit right. Your shirt may be too tight. Your pants may be too long for some of us. Your car may not be what you thought it was going to be. But all of that is trivial at best compared to whether you're saved or whether you're not. That's the issue. And it's an eternal one. It's worth examining. It's worth testing. It's worth proving. If we're going to prove all things. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would operate in our hearts. That you would work in our lives. Pray for those who are here that, Father, you've been dealing with. Those, Father, who are trying and searching hard to find an experience but they can't find one. Who are trying to remember when they were broken over their lostness and believed on the Lord Jesus and they're struggling hard to find that. Would you reveal, Father, the truth to their hearts? God, those, Lord, that are trying to find evidence that the Holy Spirit's really living on the inside of them. But when they put on that, when they listen into that spiritual stethoscope, all that they hear on the inside of their soul is emptiness and void. God, would you work in that heart? Would you bring that person to yourself? And God, I pray for your people, those that are saved, who remember that day, who remember when they were brought to that point of brokenness and believing on the Lord Jesus, who remember when the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of them. Father, I thank you. I pray that you would encourage those hearts. You'd teach us how to rejoice in what you've done. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Would you bless these moments that we have as we think about our hearts and examine ourselves and take the test. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.